Take your Bibles now and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Now, kids, I apologize because last week I was not ready with ideas of things for you to draw. I just ran out of time in my preparation and didn't get it done. So I am sorry for that. This week, we're talking about wisdom, and Proverbs has a list of four very small things that have big wisdom. And so it's a great list of four things for you to draw this morning. I'm going to give those to you one at a time. They're in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 through 28. And here's the first one, Proverbs 30, 24 and 25. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. Ants are tiny, they are easy to squish, yet they work really hard and gather food and provide for their colony. You've probably seen them carrying pieces of leaves that were much bigger than they are. You've seen trails of ants going hundreds of feet down the sidewalk, gathering food and bringing it back. So the first thing you could draw this morning is some wise ants going out and gathering big, heavy food and bringing it back for their gigantic family, wherever you'd like to draw that. There's a lot of talk these days about what is real. You know, liberals tend to talk about science and data. Conservatives talk about fake news versus real news. The Bible talks about all those things. It says they're important. We have to live in the light of what is real and what is true. But the Bible says that facts and data and real news are not all that we need. We also need wisdom. Wisdom is the word that the Bible uses to describe how knowledge and understanding and experiences are applied to specific situations. Wisdom is the skillfulness that takes science and data and real news and interprets those things in healthy ways and then applies that understanding to decisions in the foggy, complicated details of real life. Wisdom is like knowing how to make the next best decision in heavy and erratic traffic. That requires knowledge from the past, you know, learning how to drive. That involves experience from the past, like, you know, what is traffic usually like at this time of day on these roads? That involves new data. Okay, that car just put on his brake lights. That guy just changed lanes. That guy just honked. Raindrops just started falling or something. But all of that knowledge, experience, and data don't make the next decision for you. They're all factors, but you still have to decide. Do I change lanes or not? In this heavy traffic, can I swerve to dodge that box in the road, or do I just try to go over it? Do I take this shortcut or not? Those moments require you to take your knowledge, your experience, the new data that's coming in, and make decisions. Wisdom is like that. To put it in directly biblical terms, we're talking about like Romans 12, 2, when it says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. Or Hebrews 5:14, the mature have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Or Ephesians 5:10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We're not talking about those things that are just simple, clear, black and white Bible, but we're talking about those things that are applied, the decisions that we have to take Bible and apply it to life and make those practical decisions. That's what wisdom is about. So part of the point this morning, though it's a very minor point, is that what many politicians fail to understand is that they need wisdom. Without wisdom, you can have real news and science and data, but they aren't going to do you any good because you won't use them wisely. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 13. Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. Proverbs 8, 15, and 16, by wisdom kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me, by wisdom, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. So presidents and governors and judges and congressmen have to have facts plus wisdom. To say it another way, science and policy are two different things. Science can help to inform policy, But policy requires the wisdom to take science and data and apply them to particular people in a particular place in a particular situation. Now, that concept applies not just to politics, but to a lot of other things as well. Take, for example, preaching. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that we have to teach and warn with all wisdom. So I can go to the Bible and study something in the Bible, and I can get a bunch of data from the Bible about something. But then to take that and preach it on a particular Sunday to a particular people requires wisdom. It's possible to take good Bible data and preach a foolish sermon with it. So this distinction between facts and wisdom, it's true for politics, it's true for preaching, it's also true for your personal life. We should all try to find real news and sort through what's actual data and what's true, but then we have to have wisdom to know how to think about those things and how to live in light of those things. Politicians need wisdom right now, so do judges, so do citizens, so do employers and employees. Parents need wisdom right now. Friends need wisdom. Husbands and wives need wisdom. A church family needs wisdom to how to know how to relate to one another during a time like this. And whatever is going on in your life, you surely need wisdom. Craig Blomberg wrote this, and this was written like 13 years ago, but could have been written this week. Ironically, as access to information and knowledge continues to explode, the prevalence of true wisdom seems to wane. When writers had to pass the strict criteria of reputable publishers in order to see their works make it into print, the reading public could assume a measure of truth in much of what appeared. Now, when anyone can create a website and promulgate any fantasy as sober truth, it becomes increasingly hard to know whom and what to believe. Information is coming at us faster than ever before. Information overload is one of the reasons why we feel so tired right now. We need wisdom to know how to receive that information. Wisdom is like a filter to help us as we receive information. Then we need wisdom to help us interpret that information well. And then we need wisdom to know how to act in response. Wisdom to receive, wisdom to interpret, wisdom to act. You see why information without wisdom isn't going to get you anywhere. You and I have so much information coming at us. Are we receiving it wisely, interpreting it wisely, and living wisely in response? The first people who should demonstrate wisdom are the followers of Jesus. Why? Because the supply chain for wisdom starts with God. It comes from Him. So let God's people be the leaders. Let us be the ones who stand out in this cultural moment because we have the wisdom of God. We demonstrate the wisdom of God. That should be what happens for Christians, for God's people. Look at Colossians 4 and verse 5. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. To make the most of this opportunity, this time we're living in right now, we need wisdom. And we are living among unbelievers. They are seeing things in our lives. We need to live wisely to make the most of this opportunity. All right, let's pause for a second to go back to the kids. Are you ready for your second very wise thing to draw? It's in Proverbs 30, 24, and 26. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. Rock badgers are also called the hyrax. Proverbs says that they make their homes in the cliffs, and that's true. That's what they do. Their ability to make their homes in the cliffs, up where they're safe, shows that God made them wise. Now, by the way, they kind of look like rodents, don't they? But they're really not. And they actually have something in common with elephants. What do you think a rock badger could have in common with an elephant? Well, take a look at this picture and see if you can see it. You see what that little guy has? They have tusks. That's what's in common with elephants. So kids, do you think you could draw a whole badger city on a cliff? Because that's where they live and that's where they create their dwellings. A city made by some very wise rock badgers up there on the cliff. All right, adults, take your Bibles. James chapter 3 now. That's where we want to go to learn about wisdom. James chapter 3. And we're going to read together verses 13 through 18. James 3, 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, since we're not studying all of the book of James right now, I need to point out that this paragraph includes both general principles about wisdom as well as specific applications of wisdom to the struggles of the Christians to whom James was writing. So what we're going to do today is focus on the general principles, not the specific applications here. So I'm just going to briefly mention what James said about it here. The people to whom James was writing, their lack of wisdom was showing up in their lack of peace with one another. That's why James says in verses 14 and 16 that there was bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And that's why verse 18 ends the paragraph by a reference to those who make peace. The Christians were in conflict with one another because they were not wise. That's part of that's James' point here, but that's not really the point of my sermon this morning. We want to look at the general principles about wisdom in this text, and those begin in verse 13. So let's look at that now. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So the principle here is that true wisdom is shown by actions. See, good conduct. And by attitude, the meekness of wisdom. True wisdom is shown, here's the principle, it's shown by actions, good conduct, and attitude, the meekness of wisdom. Now, we'll come back to that in a moment, but first let's see the opposite of it in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now, as I said a moment ago, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are specific applications for James's audience. Those are just two of many ways that a lack of wisdom could show. So you could put other things in that blank. There are many other fruits of not having wisdom. If James was writing to us, he might put something different in those blanks. So the point we want to see is that people who don't have wisdom often boast as if they do. They think they are wise, even though they're foolish. And so when they boast as if they're wise, they're false to the truth. They're lying, okay? So in verse 14, you have a person who's boasting as if he's wise, but that's not true. That's a lie. And so then you contrast that with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So if you are wise, you don't need to boast about it because it will show. Your conduct and your attitude will show everyone that you are wise. One of the interesting proverbs about this is Proverbs 14:33. Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known, even in the midst of fools. That's interesting. Wisdom is not something that you put on the outside. It rests in your heart, but then it makes itself known in actions and attitudes so that even fools can see it. So back to James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So let's talk about wisdom's attitude, the meekness of wisdom. True wisdom makes you meek, is what that means. So what is meekness? The Greek word has two interwoven ideas, gentleness and humility. So if we're talking about our relationship with God, meekness is primarily referring to our humility. So like James 1 says that we should receive God's word with meekness. That means receive God's word with humility. Okay? Before God, meekness is humility. But then that humility makes us gentle with other people. So when the word is used for our relationships with other people, it's usually translated gentleness. Wisdom makes you humble and gentle. Now, that has nothing to do with being passive and tentative. Jesus was meek and Moses was meek, but they were bold and they were brave. Meek people do hard things to lead and to love and to serve others. They're strong, but they're also humble and gentle. Wisdom makes you strong and brave in the right ways, strong and brave in humble and gentle ways. Okay, so from verse 13, we learn that true wisdom is shown. It shows. People can see it. How? Good conduct, our actions, and gentle and humble meekness, the attitude of wisdom. Okay, let's continue now in verses 14 and 15. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. All right, so here we have a contrast. On one side, we have wisdom that comes from above, and on the other side, we have earthly wisdom that is not from heaven, natural wisdom that is not from the Spirit, demonic wisdom that is not from God. In other passages, Paul calls this the wisdom of the world. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:26 that the world has its own standards of wisdom. It defines wisdom its own way. But those who have learned true wisdom from God, they can see that worldly wisdom isn't actually wise at all. Here's a pretty startling statement about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. From God's perspective, the world's wisdom is empty and it's foolish and it is doomed to pass away. Kids, are you ready for your third really wise thing to draw? Proverbs 30 verses 24 and 27. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. Locusts are like grasshoppers. They're wise because they don't need a king to help them be organized and stick together. So I imagine this will kind of be exciting if you like bugs and not exciting if you don't, but you can draw an army of locusts marching together. If you want to have fun, you could make your little locusts look like soldiers with swords, or you could put them in tanks or whatever you want to do to get your locust army, but they are wise. God made them that way. All right, adults, we're looking at James 3, verses 14 and 15. There is wisdom that comes from above, and then there's earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. Here are three principles we can learn from those verses. First of all, wisdom is not found in us. It has to be received from outside of us. It's not found in us. It has to be received from outside of us. So that's why Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's why Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. That's why Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And that's why Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. All right, that's the first principle. Wisdom's not found in us. It has to be received from outside of us. Then the second principle is that someone has wisdom, but that person is above. So the principle is God is the wise one who is the source of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." And because that is true, the third principle is this: getting wisdom begins with getting to know God. You probably know already that Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And Proverbs 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So nobody can be truly wise who does not know and fear Yahweh, the one true God. All right, that's James 3, verses 14 and 15. I want us to look now at verse 17. In contrast to that earthly wisdom earlier, verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So first of all, it is pure. True wisdom is not corrupted by worldly wisdom. You can't have both worldly wisdom and godly wisdom because they contradict each other. You follow one or the other. Proverbs 13, verse 20, "Whoever walks with wise men will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Proverbs 14, verse 7, "Stay away from a foolish person. You will gain no knowledge from his speech." Okay, so true wisdom is pure. It's not mixed with worldly wisdom. It's not defiled by worldly wisdom. Second of all, true wisdom is peaceable. It's not combative, but it actually helps to make peaceable relationships. Do you see how in James 3, verse 18 ends by referring to those who make peace? That's almost identical to Matthew 5, 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers." So James was writing to Christians who were in conflict with one another, and he was telling them that true wisdom makes peace. One commentator said that a person who has true wisdom is a binding force in the Christian community. I love that phrase, a binding force. True wisdom is pure and it's peaceable. Third, true wisdom is gentle. This is a hard word to translate, but almost all translations use the word gentle. True wisdom is not hard-edged. It's not demanding. It's not unyielding. It is courteous, flexible, considerate, gentle. Next, it is open to reason. There are two possible ideas for this word, and they're very closely related. It might mean willing to give in or willing to listen to reason. And you can see how those two things go together, don't they? Wisdom is willing to listen, willing to learn, willing to hear a perspective other than your own, willing to admit when you might be wrong, willing to make corrections. Oh, that politicians on both sides of the aisle might be open to reason. But what about you? What about me? Am I willing to listen, learn, see another side, admit when I'm wrong, make corrections? That's what true wisdom does. Next, wisdom is full of mercy. Do we show mercy to others, especially those whom we think are wrong? Are we hard-edged? Are we exacting? Are we demanding? True wisdom is merciful. It doesn't mistreat others, even if they're weak, even if they're struggling, even if they're failing, even if they're wrong. It is merciful. Next, it is true mercy. True wisdom is full of good fruits. We can be certain that the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 are aspects of true wisdom. Wisdom is full of good fruits like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what wisdom looks like. It looks like the fruit of the Spirit. Next, true wisdom is impartial. And I tell you, it is hard to know how to translate this word. It can mean not judgmental, not divisive, not wavering. I don't know. All those things are true. Most translations go with the word impartial. And then finally, true wisdom is sincere. Without hypocrisy, without gamesmanship, without play acting, it's sincere, and that makes it trustworthy. Here's what Proverbs chapter 6 says. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. You know, that's describing somebody who's up to multiple things at once. They're pointing you this way so you won't look that way. They're saying one thing with their words, but another thing with their wink. There's always something secret going on, always some agenda, always something being covered up, always a spin on everything. True wisdom isn't like that. It's sincere. No game, no spin, no show, no act, just real. All right. That's what true wisdom is like. All right, kids, you ready for your fourth really wise thing to draw? Proverbs 30, verses 24 and 28. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. If you try to sneak into the king's palace, you might get in big trouble. But lizards are so wise that they know how to sneak into the king's palace. So maybe you can draw a palace and some sneaky lizards getting in. Okay, so adults, we've finished up James 3:17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So if those words describe us, then we are demonstrating true wisdom. Now, I imagine that some of us probably wouldn't give ourselves a very good grade on that test. But the real question is, are we like the student who says, I failed the test, I don't care? Or do we say, no, I cannot continue to fail this test. I must have wisdom. I must find God's wisdom. Are we content to get by with worldly wisdom since it seems to work sometimes? Or do we want the wisdom of God? I want us to take our Bibles again. Will you go to Proverbs chapter 3 with me? And I just want us to look at some of the reasons why we should want the wisdom of God. So Proverbs chapter 3, first of all, and we're going to read verses 13 through 18 in Proverbs 3. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Now go to Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse 3. Proverbs 24, verse 3. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. Now look down at verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 24, 13. My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Right now, everybody wonders about the future. God's word says, if you find wisdom, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. So, do you want wisdom? Or are you content with worldly wisdom? If you want God's wisdom, how do you get it? I'm going to try to answer that very briefly. And in this next section, I'm going to quote a bunch of verses without putting them all on the screen. You can find almost all the references in the notes. If you want wisdom, how do you get it? First, you have to seek it. The way the beginning of Proverbs presents it, it's like two paths. Every person either seeks sin or seeks wisdom. Proverbs says, search for it. Go get it. Go find it. Okay? But since it only comes from God, you need to ask for it. So Proverbs says, call out for it. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You have to want it, seek it, ask for it, and then Proverbs says you have to stop talking so much. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Proverbs 10, verses 19 through 21, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 18, verse 2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. So to find wisdom, we're going to need to stop talking about our opinion so much, and then we're going to need to start listening. I tried to count how many times does the book of Proverbs use the phrases, give your ear, incline your ear, listen, or hear. My count was about 47 times. We have to listen if we're going to get wisdom. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What Paul's saying there is that it's the transforming of your mind that gives you discernment. Hearing gives you wisdom. Why? Because the wisdom comes from above. It's not in you. It's got to come from outside of you. So we have to listen to God's word, which then transforms our thinking, which then makes us wise. This is very important, because I think some people read James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They read that and they conclude that wisdom is something kind of mystical that you ask God for and then he magically gives it to you. But when you ask God for wisdom, he answers your prayer as you listen to his word. His word makes you wise. Okay, so what do we have so far? If you want to get wisdom, if you've got to want it, seek it, ask for it, stop talking so much, start listening. Start listening to God's word. And then keep going. Keep going. Again, I think that because of, based on James 1:5, there's a common misunderstanding that wisdom is something new God gives you in each individual situation. But the way the Bible portrays it, wisdom is something that keeps growing inside of you. So I don't think it's best to picture wisdom as like a separate gift that God gives you in each situation. Instead, picture wisdom as something that God gives you over time, and it grows in you, like you accumulate it, and then it comes out, or it gets used in each individual situation. Like for example, Proverbs 9 verse 9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The wisest people are the most aware of how much more wisdom they need. They keep seeking, keep asking, keep growing in wisdom. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Now that's interesting, because you would think you would get wisdom by listening to advice, but that says wise people listen to advice. Oh, that's right. When you're wise, you listen to advice and you get wiser. You grow to have more wisdom. So we need to want it, seek it, ask for it, stop talking so much, start listening, and then keep going, keep growing in wisdom. That's the basic framework. But then there's one vital piece of the puzzle that we've left out, and that is Jesus. Colossians 2, verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, that means that the world doesn't have them. Only those in Christ can find these treasures of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, and because of him, because of God and what he has done, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, grammatically, it's possible that this means that Jesus is God's wisdom for us, or that Jesus give God's wisdom to us, and both things are true. The four qualities then belong together and both characterize Christ and are imparted by Christ. In other words, Christ is wisdom, and he is righteousness, and he is the sanctified one, and he is the redemption price. But then he gives wisdom, and he gives righteousness, and he gives sanctification, and he gives redemption to us. So the quote continues, the four qualities then belong together and both characterize Christ and are imparted by Christ. Here, Paul redefines what real wisdom consists in, namely the way of Jesus Christ as exhibited and made effective in God's own action in Christ on the cross. Because Jesus possesses all of the wisdom of God, and because what Jesus did on the cross was the ultimate display of God's wisdom, then when Jesus, when God gives wisdom to us, it makes us more like Jesus. The wise person looks like Jesus, lives like Jesus. So how do you become wise? Ultimately, it's by seeking Jesus, by studying the Bible, which is all about Jesus, by following him, seeking to become like him, praying to him. And in the end, as you grow in wisdom, your life will look more and more like Jesus. Outsiders will see Jesus in you. I fear that for some Christians right now, it's kind of like there is, over here, there's the news and politics and laws and business, and that's kind of the important stuff right now. And then there's Christianity over here. And their Christianity doesn't seem very relevant for the rest of it. I especially fear that some Christians think that they don't have time to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him and grow to be like him right now because they're so busy with big pressures and hard issues and serious decisions. Now, I don't discount the big pressing issues. I know it's hard. I know it's serious. I know these are pivotal times for our country. I know that there are things to legitimately protest right now. I know that we have citizen responsibilities. I know that many of you are working through very difficult situations, and I support you in that. I'm not saying it's easy or simple, but the only way we will handle big pressing issues and hard things and pivotal times in a healthy way is if we are wise. And the only way to be wise is to have more and more of Jesus in our mind and heart, to spend a lot of time listening to Jesus. So let's be careful that we don't just set Jesus over here as if he's kind of irrelevant until we get through all this. Jesus is exactly what we need to give us the wisdom to receive, interpret, and act on everything that's going on right now. Science, data, and real news are not enough. We need wisdom. It's found in Jesus. And when it's found in your life, it will look like Jesus. And outsiders will see it. And God will be glorified in you, because that wisdom that shows in your life will be a reflection of his Son. Let's pray together. Father, give us wisdom. Give us a heart that wants wisdom. Give us Jesus. Make us like Jesus. And may the world see wisdom, true wisdom in us. And may the world see Jesus in us. And may, because of that, may they want wisdom and may they want Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, people of the risen Lord, oh, hear the call to go. Into the world we have been sent as messengers of hope. Christ alone be our treasure. Christ alone, our reward. Come, bid the nations sing with us the praises of the Lord. We're going to gather now on Zoom for a video fellowship together. We're going to have a couple of our missionaries with us this morning. So if you need the link to that, text us right away, and we'll see you in just a couple minutes. Lord bless you.